If you remember a couple weeks ago, we were introduced to Joseph. He became a central character. We were looking at his life, but we also saw in that chapter that there was no mention of God. So the hope was to show you how God was working in that situation, even though he wasn't really mentioned in it. Well, today we're going to be made sure, it's clear in chapter 39, that God is very much a part of everything that Joseph is doing. And I say that I'm just going to pull a few verses up real quickly here, to, if I can. Tanner, can we make sure I'm working back here? There we go, thank you. Here's what we see in verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Later in a chapter 21, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. This is a pretty important point that the author wants to make, isn't it? And that's what I've titled the message today. The Lord was with Joseph. That is the main point. This is where we need to be this morning. And because the Lord was with Joseph, Joseph will remain faithful through a roller coaster of life events that he's going through right now. We're going to see this rise for Joseph, and then a fall for Joseph, and then a rise for Joseph, and then a fall for Joseph. And yet Joseph remains faithful through all of it. And the author wants us to know the reason he remains faithful is because the Lord was with him. So this is the way we're going to do this today. We're going to look at how the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house in chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see that there's an observable life witness from Joseph. Because the Lord is with him, it's noticed. We need to take note of that. If we're walking with the Lord, it's going to be noticed. All right? So we'll dig into that. We're also going to see the Lord was with Joseph during times of temptation in verses 6 through 20. And what we're going to see is Joseph gives us a model for resisting temptation. All right, so we're going to dig into that. Most of our work's going to be done here in these two passages. All right, the rest of it's going to be mostly read, but there's still some other things to get out of there. We're going to talk about how the Lord was with Joseph in the roundhouse or in prison. We'll discuss that here in a bit. But what we're going to see is the Lord was still working, and Joseph was still being faithful, even in this time. There's going to be more observable effects of the Lord's steadfast love on him. And then lastly, we'll look, the Lord was with Joseph as he interpreted dreams. And what we're going to see from this is Joseph was entrusting all things to God rather than man. And that's where we ought to be too. So let me pray for us. Let me ask for God's help, and we'll dig in. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can come here this morning and know that your presence is with us because your word tells us so. We are thankful for men like Joseph, whom you actually placed in history. It's a part of your story, and you use him to help us understand our story in your big story. Father, would you give us eyes, ears, and hearts to see this morning how you not only worked in Joseph's life, but how you are also working in our own, that we may better glorify you with our life witness. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. When you zoom in on verse 3, this tells us what we need to know. His master saw it. This is saying that his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph. That tells us right away this is observable. We can see it. Even if Potiphar didn't know who the Lord was, it was obvious to him that something amazing is going on with Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was being successful in everything that he did. So I want to look at some of these observable things that Joseph has. Here's the first one. This one might not seem like it at first, but it's going to be important to the story. Here's the fact. Here's where God's in this. Potiphar is the one who buys him. This isn't a surprise to God. This is God's plan. Potiphar is exactly the man who God wants Joseph to be with. And then there's this threefold description of him. He's an officer of Pharaoh. He's close to Pharaoh. He knows who Pharaoh is. But wait, even closer, he's the captain of the guard. This man is entrusted with the life of Pharaoh. And he's leading a troop of men who are entrusted with guarding Pharaoh's life. Pharaoh trusts this man. He ought to trust this man. He wants to trust this man, all right? He's an important man. And finally, an Egyptian. Now, here's why this is important. Now, the readers who would have first read this would know why this is important, but maybe we don't. So we got to dig into it a little bit. Egyptians were a very proud race during this time. So basically, if you weren't an Egyptian, you were a second class, not citizen. You were just a second class foreigner, something else. You're not us, right? So the least of the Egyptians would be more valuable to them than the most valuable foreigner. If you're not an Egyptian, we don't care. That's why they don't mind making them slaves and things like that. They didn't have as much value. All these are going to be important because we're going to see them play out through the story. But just take note that this is a very important man who Joseph ends up with. So that's a blessing for Joseph. Now we see this. The Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. That's an obvious blessing, isn't it? We all expect that, don't we? We want God to bless us and for us to be successful as long as we're being faithful. But here's the most amazing part about that. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. Here's the thing. Foreign slaves didn't usually get to be in the house. Where's Joseph? He's in the house. Normally, foreign slaves would be the ones who are out in the fields, working the fields. They're not allowed to be in this close proximity. Yet Joseph was so successful that Potiphar brings him in and starts placing him over things, right? And then here's the last one. Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, right? He became his right-hand man. He became his cohort. Joseph starts taking over everything. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Here's what we need to see in this. Joseph is being prepared for what he's about to do for the whole nation of Egypt and all the nations surrounding them when he starts to store up grain for the rest of the world. He's being trained here. This is God's purpose for him in all of this. So in Joseph's mind, I'm a slave. Am I really being blessed? Yet he remains faithful, and God blesses him. What an amazing thing, is it not? And listen, we've seen this throughout our story already. There's an observable life witness when the Lord is with us. Look at what Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham. God is with you in all that you do. We see it. We recognize it. These same men said the same thing to Isaac. We plainly see that the Lord has been with you. You are now the blessed of the Lord. The Lord is with you. We can see it. That came out of their mouths to them. Jacob, talking to Laban, he says, you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. Right? So here's what Jacob's point is. Laban, you're blessed because of me, and Laban knows this. That's why Laban wants to keep Jacob around. Right? Let's do another 7 years. Let's do another 7 years. Let's do another 7 years. Because you're blessing me. Okay? Now listen, the same thing should be happening in our lives. And look what happens with Joseph. From the time that he made him overseer, so from the time Potiphar made him overseer in verse 5, in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Right? Joseph's in charge of everything except for the food he ate because that could only be touched by Egyptian hands. Plus, I'm not going to have anybody feed me if I can do it myself. I don't know about you guys. But that's kind of where he's at here. Joseph has all the trust from Potiphar that he needs in order to do all these things. These are blessings in Joseph's life. But Joseph's not the only one being blessed. Potiphar is being blessed as well. So can I ask you this morning, when you go to work this week, are you being faithful to the Lord? Are you being blessed by that? And are you also blessing the one who is in charge of you? Because Joseph doesn't want to be a slave. None of us want to be a slave. Some of us don't want to be workers, probably. Yet you are. Are you being faithful so that you may be blessed and that those who are over you may be blessed? That's what's happening here. And we see this. This is a promise that God gave to Abraham that he's continuing to fulfill. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is continuing through Joseph. So an observable life witness. What does that mean for us now? Because we're on the other side of the cross. So what does it mean for us? Should we have an observable life witness as well? So here are some New Testament passages to help us understand that, yes, this should be happening in our lives as well. Acts 4:13. Now when they, the Pharisees, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Why? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. These men were hiding in fear before this. Now they are bold and telling the gospel to folks with no fear. And what is it that these people recognize about them? That the Lord had been with them. Jesus was with them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if the Lord is with you, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, remember what that word means. Look, you can see it. It's observable. Behold, the new has come. You can see this. John 15:5, Jesus' words, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Observable witness. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Sometimes the fruit can look good until you bite into it. Okay? If the fruit is truly good, it needs to be attached to the vine, which is Jesus. This is good fruit. You can't do this apart from me. It's got to be in him, and there will be an observable life witness. And guess who's doing the work? God is. We're alongside him in this, but he's the one doing it. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the end of the day, at the day of Jesus Christ. This is what's going on for Joseph. This is what's going on for us. And listen, we've been talking about this so much in our Genesis study, right? To look back at your life. When you came to faith in Christ, how has the Lord guided you and grown you through that? Even in those seasons where it felt like he wasn't there, are you going back now and looking at it and seeing how God's been in there? Because he's showing you how he's growing you. He's letting you know, he's making you assured that I am doing a good work in you and I am going to finish it. As you look back, can you see the Lord's presence at work in your life? Do you see blessings for yourself and for others as you are faithful? Here's what we see, though. Sometimes when we're successful and we're being faithful, trials come. And guess what? Temptations will always be there, and that's the next part. The Lord is with Joseph during times of temptation. That's what we're going to see next. So let's look at verse 6b. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Well, this Joseph, a good-looking young man, all right? Oh, add that to he's successful, right? Yeah. This is not anything that Joseph really is in control of. It's just who he is. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. So here's the issue. This is the temptation. This is a temptation for Potiphar's wife. She cast her eyes on Joseph. She sees that it's good. James 1 warns us, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We've been talking about this too. It's inside of us. Okay? We have to root these things out. We have to recognize them, but we have to know that that's where it comes from. Temptation comes from our heart. It's a desire that's already inside of us that we need to be aware of. This is what Potiphar's wife is doing. She's being tempted because what she sees is good in her eyes. Joseph is good-looking and successful, and she wants that. This is what we saw with Eve in the garden. Remember, when the woman saw that the tree was good, it was a delight to be desired. That's where Potiphar's wife is with Joseph right now. He looks good. He's successful. He could bring me pleasure. And she's going to start walking down that trail. Okay? Now, this doesn't say that Joseph is being tempted here, but Joseph is at most an early 20-something young man. He's being tempted right now. I can say so because I used to be one. Okay? All right? He's being tempted right now. Young men, you're going to be tempted with this for the rest of your lives. cut it off now. Figure this out now, all right? And Joseph's going to help us do that this morning. Young men, you're not the only ones I'm picking on. It's just this happens to be about this subject. So you're here. Ladies, you can pay attention too. But perhaps this isn't your sin. Perhaps there's a different temptation in your life. Know what they are and fight them all. They're inside of you. They're your desires, right? Know yourself well. So let's see how Joseph handles this. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Apparently, Joseph and clothing don't need to be together for some reason, right? He keeps losing his clothes. And it's never a good thing for him. But right at the heart of this is where we need to be, because this is where Joseph knows he needs to be. And again, remember, that's because the Lord is with him. Look at this. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, he doesn't want to sin against Potiphar. He makes that clear, but this is the heart of it. I can't sin against God. Apparently, Joseph knows God's ways. He knows this is a great wickedness. He knows this is a sin against God. And he has determined to himself, I am not going to do anything against God. This is where we have to start, guys. This is where we need to be. So hopefully this helps us do that. I brought some verses with us to help us be ready for this. Here's the first thing we have to do, as we have been doing, is we need to admit that our own desires are wrong and sinful and lead to great wickedness. Not only our own desires, but the desires of this world, the things that are going to try and take our eyes from Christ. That's where Romans 12:2 comes in. Do not be conformed to this world and the things that this world says are beautiful, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, how do we do that? How are we sure we're testing? Here's the first step. James 4, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's what Joseph has just done. This is where we need to be. We need to be on God's terms, in God's ways. So the first step for us is admitting that we need God, and then submitting ourselves to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now Joseph is going to be a great example of that, but I know a better one. His name is Jesus. And in Matthew 4:1, it says this, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Right? Jesus is going to be tempted in his flesh by the devil. And three times we see a temptation come to Jesus. And there's three words that are always repeated as Jesus replies to Satan. Here they are. It is written. You know what this shows us? Jesus was submitted to the word of God. He was God. And he submitted to the word of God. He's not going to contradict himself. Satan even tries to contradict him with the word. Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written. Here's where we got to be, all right? Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm, and it's all about the word of God. It's all about submitting ourselves underneath it. I took out just a portion that fits with today's text, but young men and women and all of you in here, you all need to hear this, okay? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But do you hear? With my whole heart I seek you. You let me not wander from your commandment. You tell me what your word means so that I can walk accordingly. Keep me there that I might not sin against you. Do you hear this in Joseph this morning? This is where he's at. Jesus also tells us not only are we to be in the Word of God, but we are to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Temptation's going to come. Here's what this is saying. You don't have to enter into that. Cut it off. Set yourself up some guardrails so that you don't go down that path. Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you're trying to do this in your own strength, you can't do it. You're going to take that first step, and that first step's going to turn into another, and then another, and then another. But if you're watching and you're praying God to do this for you, He will watch your steps. He will keep you from taking that step. We see this in the Lord's Prayer too, as Jesus was teaching them to pray. He says, and lead us not into temptation. That's not asking God to keep temptation from us. That's asking God to help us not take that first step into temptation. When we notice it, we kill it, right? Lead us not into that, but deliver us from evil. Show us the way we ought to go. We're asking for His guidance in those times. So watch and pray, be submitted. Now, Joseph does this, right? He's already submitted to God. We've affirmed that. How then can I do this great wickedness against God? But here's part of what he does after that. Obviously, he's in God's word because he knows there's a sin against him, but then he reminds himself and Potiphar's wife of the blessing that the Lord has given to him. Look, my master has no concern about anything that I do. It's like Joseph reminding himself, look at how God's working in this. I don't want to step into that temptation. He's already here. He's recalling his blessings. Recall how God has blessed you and blessed those around you to help you resist temptation when it comes. Then this happens. She changes her tactics, right? In verse 10, she's not necessarily asking him to sleep with her, okay? Here's what she's saying. Just be alone with me for a while. Let's talk. Let's sit. Let's have comfort together, hoping that that will lead to something else because Joseph is a young 20-something-year-old man, okay? If I can get him to take that first step, possibly he'll continue to take more. So that's what she's doing here. Some of you may have heard of this rule. It's got this name to it. I don't know that the name is important, but most of you may have known it. Have you ever heard of the Billy Graham rule? Billy Graham was a great preacher. One of his rules was never be alone with a member of the opposite sex, unless it's your wife or a sibling of some sort, a mother, sister, family, right? I don't mean that rule's for everybody, but I think that was a pretty good guardrail from a godly man, right? Young men, I think maybe you should adopt that rule for a while and until you're ready. 40. So good to have Christy here, isn't it? All this means is as much as it is up to you, never be alone with the opposite sex. There's a few exceptions for that. That's for you to determine what those guardrails are. But in the end, I'm just going to strongly encourage you, because for some of you, I see myself as a father, don't know why, but with a loving heart, set that guardrail and be true to it. Whatever you need that guardrail to be. But we're going to see this becomes a problem for Joseph. All of a sudden, he's alone. And that's what happens. They're alone. There are no other witnesses. And this is saying she comes and she rips whatever part of clothing off, specifically for her lust. She wants this, and she's going to take matters into her own hands. She's being aggressive with this. And when he sees that's gone, he does the last possible thing he can do. And here's my plea to you. When all else fails, flee. Just get out. And that's what Joseph did, because his mind was already set. Here's where I'm going to go. It was already set. So he left his garment in her hand. So here's my plea and the New Testament's plea for you to flee from temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Part of that fleeing is not being alone with the opposite sex. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. 1 Timothy 6:11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. pursue righteousness instead, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We hear Paul plead this again to Timothy, who is a young man himself, right? In 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful passions, flee your desires. Don't even step on that road of temptation. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Timothy was being called to show others how to do the same thing that Paul was calling him to do. And we are to do that as a community as well. So now let's see how Potiphar's wife handles all of this. And sorry, but my kids and we love Berenstain Bears books. And we have one book called The Blame Game. And watch, this is exactly what happens here. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he, Potiphar, my husband, has brought among us a Hebrew, a second-rate human being, to laugh at us. You hear what she's doing here? She's blaming someone else for her sinful desires, right? She's trying to gain this mob mentality from the rest of her men so that they all are on her team, so that when she goes to Potiphar, she's got some backup, although none of them have seen this. And then she blatantly lies about the events. Look, he came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. That's exactly backwards from what happens. The author makes that clear to us. It's the exact opposite of what happens. She goes on. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. Like, she can't even get rid of the garment. I got to keep this. She wants it beside her. This is her desire. If I can't have him, I'll have his clothing. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant, right, I'm going to blame Joseph first for my desire, but then I'm going to blame you, whom you have brought in among us. She's blaming everybody except for herself. Doesn't this sound like Adam and Eve when God called them out? The man you put me with, or the woman you put me with, or he did this, the serpent tempted me. He came into me, same story. As soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. He's ticked. And if my wife told me something like this about another man, I'd be ticked too. Right? Other men, you would be too. Right? So he's ticked. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. The Hebrew word here for prison is roundhouse, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. How many times does this happen to us? Joseph remained faithful through all of this, and yet he's being punished for something that he didn't do. Have you ever had a moment where you felt like you went through the whole circumstances of your life and you were faithful through them all, and yet the outcome wasn't what you expected? In fact, it didn't seem like a blessing at all. That's kind of where Joseph is at here, and I think there's so many times that we can be here as well. So here's my encouragement to you. When that does happen and when you're there, let's not be tempted to give up. Rather, let's see how God is using this to bring more blessing our way, because that's what he's going to do with Joseph. Okay? And we already have one blessing right here before we even get into the next section. There's a blessing here. Anytime you would attempt to rape someone else's wife in this day and age, capital punishment is carried out. Now, Joseph should be dead, especially as a foreigner. He would have just been done on the spot. When we hear prison, we think that's somebody's time that they need to serve for what they did wrong. That's not what's going on here. You went to the prison, it was a holding place until they could place judgment on you, and then capital judgment would be taken out. You would either be killed or have to pay whatever you stole, or have to go out and work in the fields. You didn't stay in the prison, right? That's where we may get confused, because that's what we know. People go there because they've done bad things, they've been convicted, now they're there. That's not the case here. This is a holding place, okay? Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison instead of dead. And guess what? This is the exact prison that he needs to be in for God to fulfill the rest of his plan with Joseph's life. And we'll see that. We're reminded right here. The Lord was with Joseph in the roundhouse. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. It's the same thing happening again. There's an observable life witness. Look at this. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Right? We can look at this and say, God's not here. Author not going to let us do that. The Lord is here, and he is blessing Joseph. So the question shouldn't be, when we are in a situation like this, this is wrong. How could this be happening to me? It should be, did I remain faithful? And is this happening to me because I was faithful? Because we're going to be more willing to see the blessings that come if we are. Right? Chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody at the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the cupbearer and the baker, and you might think, not a big deal, right? So most of you probably think the cupbearer is some guy who tastes the wine before Pharaoh can taste it, because if the cupbearer dies, then Pharaoh isn't going to drink it, right? That's not what this is. The cupbearer is very close to the king. Why? Because the king needs to trust him, because that is one of the roles he will do. He will taste wine and smell it and make sure it's okay for the king to have. But that also means this man needs to be one of the most trusted people that Pharaoh has around him. Right? Baker, the same thing. You want to make sure your food is right and that you're not going to get something that's going to kill you. And when you're king, you're an important man. You need to trust your baker and your cupbearer. So these guys have Pharaoh's ear. And here's what happens. Pharaoh was angry. Basically what this says is he kind of just lost his temper. Something happened, he's mad, maybe they said something bad about him, thought it was behind his back and they heard it, we don't know. But what he does with them is he puts them in the prison to await judgment that he's going to place on them. That's why they're there. See how that's different from what Joseph is? Joseph's like kind of working here, kind of just living here. That's kind of a protection for Joseph, isn't it? Because he's not going to be tempted by Potiphar's wife anymore. And guess what? The captain of the guard is who? It's Potiphar. Potiphar put him in, remember it said Potiphar was the captain of the guard. Okay, maybe it's not Potiphar because we don't know how much time had come across, but this is obviously somebody who took over for Potiphar if it's the captain of the guard. But the captain of the guard is the one who appointed Joseph to be with these important men. This is a blessing for Joseph. Potiphar put him in the prison, not awaiting a trial for him. What this leads us to believe is maybe he didn't fully trust his wife. Maybe her life witness didn't hold up as well as Joseph's did. So he had reason to question and believe. And guess what? He's still being blessed by Joseph in the prison because the prison's running smoothly. There's nothing going on here. In fact, two of the most important people in Egypt are going to be placed under his care. Why? Because Joseph has the trust of the captain of the guard. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, why, did you notice it's called in his master's house, Potiphar? Why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. Do you notice Joseph's care for these men? Like he noticed they were downcast. He noticed there's something wrong, and he asked them about it. He enters into that space. Why? He wants to keep them comfortable. Why are you downcast? Well, they said, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret the dreams. So here's what we see. Dreams carried a lot of weight in the Egyptian culture. They believed it was divine revelation. Maybe not every dream, but these were apparent to them. They're downcast, right? So here's the ones who were able to interpret dreams, priests of the different gods. So if you had a dream about water, you'd go to the god of water, you'd go to their priest, and you'd tell them your dream, and hopefully they'd be able to interpret it for you. So they're distraught because there's no one in the prison who's going to be able to interpret the dreams. Now look how Joseph answers them. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Here's what Joseph's saying. The Lord is with me, and if he knows the interpretations of your dream, he'll tell it to me, and I'll interpret your dream for you. And that's what the rest of this story is. Does Joseph interpret the dreams correctly? Because this will prove that the Lord is with him. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Here's what this means. When you came into the Pharaoh, before you enter the room, you are told to put your face down or it would be veiled in some way because you are not to lift your face to Pharaoh, right? He's a God man is what they thought he was. So you would walk in and until he called your name, your face is to stay down until he held up your face to give you audience. This is what Joseph is saying to him. In 3 days, Pharaoh will give you audience. He will lift up your head, and he'll restore you to your office. You shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. His brothers threw him into a pit. The Egyptians have thrown him into the roundhouse, which to him is like a pit. Twice this has been done to him, and he's only been faithful. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, oh, he got a good one. Maybe mine's good too, right? He said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. And I imagine like this dramatic pause right here. And then him say, from you. Right? Because so far it sounds the same. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. All of a sudden, no, he's going to lift your head from your body. You're going to be judged. You're going to be hung. He's going to hang you on a tree and the birds will eat the flesh from you. I don't think that's what the baker had in mind when he was telling Joseph his dream. But Joseph tells it because that's what God tells him is going to happen. So the point is, does this happen? Well, on the 3rd day, just like Joseph said, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So even though this chapter doesn't say the Lord was with Joseph, right here proves that the Lord was with Joseph. He was able to interpret these dreams, and he interpreted them well, rightly. But take a look at verse 15 for a second. Here's where Joseph was at. I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So if you are restored, remember me. Remember that I showed you that the Lord was with me. Bring my name to Pharaoh. Let him know. Joseph was hoping that maybe God put this man here for this man to get him out of prison. Here's what happens, though. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Can we feel like that sometimes when loved ones let us down? Can we feel like, oh, perhaps I missed God's opportunity? And listen, every one of us at some point in time is going to let the other person down because we're not God. But here's what I can tell you in all of this. God never forgot Joseph. And Joseph, in the end, was still entrusting himself to him, because what we're going to see is Joseph remained faithful for 2 more years until Pharaoh did call him into his presence. Joseph's going to remain faithful and remain being blessed. So here is my encouragement to you this morning. Again, another example from Jesus. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. We can't be thinking about what other men think about us. We have to be entrusted to God. Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man, partly because he was one. Yet he was God too. He was a man without sin, but he knows the temptation, and he knows how we can fail. 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Trust God. God's going to sort everything out in the end. That's not your job. And that's not anybody else's job. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will be faithful. That's what this is saying. Because there are sometimes we suffer because we weren't faithful. So make sure you're being faithful. And if you suffer according to God's will for that, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while still doing good. Just like Joseph still remained faithful even though he was in a place he didn't think he deserved to be. Here's the amazing thing, though. I want to bring us back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You hear that? You know what that means when you're a new creation? God is willing to entrust you with the message of reconciliation. Look at the rest of these verses. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. It's not you doing it. God's doing it in you. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, those who have been made new in Christ, the message of reconciliation. You know how you're able to share the gospel with others? You know how you're able to share the message of reconciliation? The Lord is with you. He's inside of you. And apart from him, you can't do it. But if he's inside of you, if you're abiding in the vine, you have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you too, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Resist temptation. Submit yourself to God. Be faithful always. And leave the rest in God's hands. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, again, that you use one of your servants from history to be able to enlighten us to what's going on in the world around us. Father, would you help us to submit to you? Would you continue to enlighten and renew our minds to what your word has for us? Help us to understand the truth and live by it all of our days that you give us. I pray this in Jesus' name. As we play another song, and when it's over, we just ask that everyone stays. Lily is getting ready to go on a missions trip for 7 weeks. So after the song is over, we're going to bring her forward, and we're going to pray for her. So if you would just remain for a little bit before going downstairs after the song. Thank you.